You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start today with a word from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money," which raises the interesting question respecting a biblical view of wealth. And I've said this on the broadcast a number of times, but I am absolutely persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism. In other words, the Bible teaches responsibility associated with wealth. It doesn't promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. In short, a biblical view of wealth involves having an eternal perspective. So it's crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. God is the landlord. We are tenants. We didn't arrive with anything, and we're certainly not going to take anything with us when we leave. Just remembering that fact of life will save all of us from a world of hurt. Furthermore, poverty does not equal piety, nor do riches equate to righteousness. God prospers some, and he puts others in more humble circumstances. If there were a one-to-one ratio between godliness and wealth, the godliest people in the world would be the wealthiest people in the world. Of course, a quick check of the Forbes 500 will quickly dash that illusion. One other point. I think it's important to view wealth with eternity in mind. In other words, lead your life here below as a responsible steward. Whether you have a little, whether you have a lot, what really matters is to have God richly reward you in eternity. If your bank statement in heaven is the one that really counts, then you're living your life the way you ought to be living your life. But if you fix your hope on the one you have down here, you're bankrupt, no matter how many digits you can count next to your name. I guess in the end, it's all about living with eternity in mind. And by the way, that's why we do what we do right here at the Christian Research Institute. It's not for prosperity, to be politically correct, for popularity, for a bigger platform. It's to do what we do, recognizing that every one of us will stand before the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, and give an account for what we did while in the flesh. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone calls. First up today is Jim in West Virginia. Hi, Jim.
Hello, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
I was wondering about this. I find so much in the Bible about the dead, that they're asleep. Well, I just started listening to you, and I heard the other day when you was quoting 1 Thessalonians, mm-hmm. or 4,
yeah.
13, and I think that you were saying that the dead sleep?
Well, yeah, I was quoting the passage, actually. And sleep is often used in the Bible as a metaphor for death. So Lazarus was dead according to the scripture, yet Jesus says that Lazarus had fallen asleep. So this is just a simple metaphor used in scripture for the concept of death. So again, the principle that should be inviolate in this regard is that you always look at the context, and the context will tell you what's in view.
Yeah, so when we die, then we're just asleep until Jesus comes back and resurrects us?
No, that's not really the idea. The idea of soul sleep is that after the death of the body, the human soul can no longer function without the body, but that's not the case. And the reason we know that that is not the case is if you look at the panoply of Scripture, you see over and over again that there's conscious existence after death. A prominent example would be Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and the beggar lying by his gate dies, and both end up in consciousness in eternity, one in torment, the other in paradise or Abraham's bosom. So the idea that the soul is sleeping in the sense that it's dead like a dog and it can't function is not the biblical concept. Biblical concept is that at death, there's a separation between the physical aspect of humanity and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. The physical aspect goes back to the grave. The metaphysical aspect goes to the abode of the dead, which is either the presence of the Lord or torment.
Well, and if you're in the presence of the Lord, what are you doing there then, if you're in heaven?
Well, the question is really not so much what are you doing, but who are you with? You're in relationship with God. We don't really know exactly what the dead do. The Bible gives us glimpses, but we really don't know in full, other than to be able to say with certainty there's relationship. And that's why it's referred to by metaphors like paradise or Abraham's bosom. Paradise was a place where Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. So there was relationship, and that's the real point. It's not even a locational quality, by the way, because souls, by definition, don't have extension in space. So it's not a locational term as much as it is a relational term. But ultimately, it is a time of awaiting something. And what is being awaited is the second coming of Jesus Christ, or as Hebrew puts it, the second appearing of Jesus Christ. At that time, everyone will be resurrected. And some will be resurrected to eternal life, and others to everlasting destruction or separation from the love, goodness, and grace of God.
Well, I was looking stuff up on that there, and I'd been reading the Bible for the last few years, and I found in Psalms 115:17 that the dead praise not the Lord. And I think it was in 6:5, in death there is no remembrance of thee, and 146:4, his thoughts perish. And then I got to looking at that on the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, I got to looking at that there, and when Jesus said, you know, how's that go?
This day you'll be with me in paradise?
I look at that, and I can't quite figure that out.
Well, here's an interpretive principle that might help you, Jim. The principle is you should always interpret the cloudy in light of that which is clear. And if you look at the notion of eternal conscious existence, we recognize that that is a truism taught throughout the Scripture, which is to say you can see it distinctly and clearly communicated throughout the Bible. So if you use the interpretive principle that I'm suggesting, interpreting the cloudy in light of that which is clear, I think it will help in the hermeneutical process. And hermeneutics, of course, is a big word, but it's codifying a fairly simple concept, and that is there's an art and science to biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that certain principles apply. So here again, I think that there are all kinds of very clear passages which insist that there is conscious existence after death. I think of Paul, who says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Or where he says, home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be home with the Lord. Or you see the idea of Jesus telling the thief on the cross, as you mentioned, today you'll be with me in paradise. Or Stephen saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Or Moses appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. Or the martyred souls crying out, how long, O Lord? So there's ample warrant for believing that there is conscious existence after death. The first, Luke 16, of course, already mentioned. We'll be right back.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll get right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gail. She's listening in Tracy, California. Hi, Gail.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Thanks for taking my call. I have a question. I don't currently have a church home, and I kind of let, you know, family activities and things like that kind of stop me from or prevent me from going to church on a regular basis, but I still wanted to pay my tithing. And I was wondering, if I don't have a church home, how do you still fulfill that part? If, you know, how can you still do that? Or should I just find a church home?
Well, I think you should find a church home. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. There's a real necessity for this, Gail. First of all, you want to make sure that you recognize that when you became a believer, you weren't born again as a Lone Ranger Christian. You're born into a family. And that family, the universal Church of God, is expressed in local congregations. So you want to find a congregation which you can worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, a congregation in which you can experience genuine oneness with other brothers and sisters who need you as much as you need them, and then a church in which you're being equipped to communicate what you believe and why you believe. In other words, you need to find a healthy, well-balanced church. So since you're starting at square zero, I'd love to give you some recommendations of churches in your area if you want to hang on. In the meantime, yeah, I mean, you want to make sure that you use your resources in a prudent way, which is to say, you want to look for ministries that are really making a difference. If you're going to make an investment in a company because you wanted to make a wise stock purchase, you would really do some due diligence or have someone do some due diligence for you so that there's a good return on your investment. I think the same thing is true from a spiritual standpoint. You want to invest in ministries or organizations which are really making a difference for time and for eternity, because we are, at the end of the day, going to be called into account for what we did with our time, our talent, and our treasure.
Right. Yeah. Well, I think I haven't really found a church home yet because, I mean, I've been around the church all my life, but I just in the past couple of years, I've really been trying to figure out what it is that I, you know, where I stand, like what I believe, and, you know, and I've been tending to gear more toward like non-denominational churches, and I listen to a lot of course, you know, talk church from the, you know, that's on, that has a broadcast either on TV or on the radio, but I'm still kind of trying to find my way, basically.
So. Yeah, and part of that, Gail, I think it's important for you to recognize what you're looking for. He who aims at nothing invariably hits it, right? So you don't want to shoot the arrow and then draw the bullseye around where it lands. You want to figure out where the bullseye is to start with. And so it's important at this stage of your life to know the very things that you're seeking to know. But in doing that, do remember that in essentials, there has to be unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. We can disagree on some of the secondary issues, but in the essentials, we stand shoulder to shoulder. So even though we disagree on some of the secondary issues, we recognize that this is an area that we can have the experience of iron sharpening iron. And in the process, together we're growing.
Right. And I think that's kind of where I am. I mean, I feel that religion is more man-made. You know, I tend to kind of go toward, you know, as long as you're reading the Bible and I can understand, you know, it's relatable to me, you know, and reading the Bible, you're reading from the same doctrine that I'm reading from. And there is some, of course, like you said, there's going to be some disagreement in some of the, I guess, the activities of the church, you know. But as long as they're, on the whole, we agree, you know.
On the essentials of the historic Christian faith, remember that Jesus Christ is building a bride. And you can think about this as a mosaic or a temple. However you think about it, you're one of the stones. You're one of those stones in the mosaic. You're one of the stones in the temple. But he's building a bride, and you're part of that process. So don't try to go it alone. You want to be part of a healthy, well-balanced church.
Mm-hmm. And so just going back to, so in the meantime, as far as, is that considered tithing if you're contributing to, like, some of the top ministries or...
Well, I wouldn't look at it necessarily in a legalistic way. I mean, the idea, Gail, is to hold what you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So you want to invest in those ministries that are really making a difference, really touching the lives of people for time and for eternity, building the body of Christ, giving people an eternal perspective. Look for ministries like that to invest in. And then the thing that you do as you give is you find out that you can never outgive the Lord. So tithing becomes the training wheels for giving.
Right, right. All right. Thank you very much.
Bless you, Gail. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Louise, listening on Summer Hill, Illinois. Hi, Louise.
Well, hi, Hank. I've got a question, and my husband and I have been calling over for several weeks, and we've been trying to get a hold of you. We've got several commentaries, even Wycliffe and all that, but we live in a small country towns and stuff, not much. What we want to know, and we understand, I don't understand persecution, but I understand the word when he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. How is Jesus saying that to him? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. He was like a terrorist, and he reveled in persecuting children and men and women and killing people and everything. What's Jesus mean? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. We understand what goads are because we've grown up here around... You know, you heard cattle and we got hogs and stuff and everything, but there's something there. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. What does he mean? It is hard. And how's he saying it? I don't think it's sarcasm or anything, but...
Well, remember, metaphors do not walk on all fours. Metaphors are figures of speech, and they have sharp teeth. They're pointing to a reality. So if I say it's raining cats and dogs, you don't say, you know, I work on a farm and I know about cats and dogs, and golly, raining cats and dogs falling out of the sky. I mean, you don't think that way. You say this is a metaphor which is intending to communicate that it's raining hard. And the same thing is going on in this particular context. The idea of the metaphor is to say to a human being who is breathing wrathful insults and vile persecution, is being exacted upon people at his hand, it is saying to that person, you are fighting against God. It's hard for you to fight against God. So he's using a metaphor that would be a familiar metaphor for someone who is educated in the Greek language. So there are metaphors that don't translate from one culture to another culture or from one discipline to another discipline, but Paul is using metaphorical language with King Agrippa, and of course Christ here, who's being quoted, is in essence being quoted using a metaphor that very clearly is letting Paul know that this is not the arm of flesh he's fighting. Ultimately, he's fighting the arm of God.
So can we come to some understanding of Paul's character with this? Is this something we should understand that was in Paul that Jesus Christ was addressing?
Well, you got to remember that Paul is reiterating something in this particular context. He's recommunicating something that happened before. He's talking to King Agrippa about an experience that he had. Because
so
this
Jesus says it's hard for you to kick against the goads.
Right. But remember, what's going on here, Louise, is that Paul is before King Agrippa. And Paul is now communicating the experience of meeting Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus.
Well, I'm looking at when Paul slayed, and it says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus. You persecute me. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And I'm trying to figure out what I feel like there's something there that I'm missing. Like, I know it's not sarcasm, but is there a character in Paul that I should get from Jesus addressing him and saying it's hard for you? Is there something revealed there?
Well, yeah. I mean, what's going on here is not difficult to understand. What's going on here ultimately is Paul is explaining to King Agrippa what happened on the road to Damascus and how Jesus Christ confronted him and let him know that he was not fighting against mere men, but he was fighting against God. So he's communicating a gospel to King Agrippa in language that King Agrippa could relate to. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.